I heard about a little boy and a girl who were at the daycare. And the girl approached the boy and said, "Hey, Tommy, want to play house?" He says, "Sure, what do you want me to do?" And the girl replies, "I want you to communicate your feelings." "Communicate my feelings," said a bewildered Tommy. "I have no idea what that means." "Perfect," she says, "you can be the husband." On my study wall at home, I have those verses that were read from Romans 15, where Paul reiterates what the prophet Isaiah said, that the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. And it struck me that as Christians, we dare to hope in the midst of what seems like a place of despair and many challenges in this world of ours. And I thought of that when I was watching the start of the Olympics the other day, and there's a lot of hopeful Olympians out there. Some are more likely to succeed than others, I suspect. But at this stage of things, everyone is hopeful and filled with possibilities of what may come. In the midst of those kind of competitions, it would be easy to give up hope when you see someone who seems to be obviously better than you are. It would be easy to give up. The tension between vision and reality is very real, and so for some who aren't as capable or as confident, it must be a difficult kind of task. But I think sometimes as Christians we fall into that same kind of hopelessness, with having an image of what we think should be with the reality that we experience in our lives. And sometimes that has an impact on us, doesn't it? It gives us feelings of despair and of hopelessness. I thought of that the other day when I was going through this passage. Anyone ever lived in a camper van or hired a camper van? Yeah, it's an interesting experience. We did that once years ago on a trip. And it turned out to be a challenging kind of experience. We became fairly familiar with dump stations, as they were called, where you empty out the waste. And we were challenged on that trip because at some stage, the cap for the waste got lost. And we despaired because what do you do when you don't have a cap for the waste that's needed and you can't get rid of the smell, let alone anything else? Sometimes we lose hope in the midst of what can be a difficult circumstance. But sometimes that same circumstance and situation gives rise to a new opportunity and startles us into a new way of looking and thinking. And in those readings that we had today in the prophet Isaiah and others, there's a challenge for the hearers, the listeners of what's being said, that one day the overturning of what seems to be the natural order can break new ground. And a wilderness prophet shakes up the privileged with calls for repentance and a new way of looking, and raises the banner of hope in what seems to be sometimes a hopeless situation. And the scripture even says a little child will lead the way, an image of trust and of perhaps unknowing what the future holds, but still willing to travel that way. And so Isaiah 11 describes a reality that seems like an unlikely dream in the midst of the circumstances people found themselves. And we have that same kind of feeling in the midst of a world where it seems like all we hear about is bad news, violence that plagues not only our world, but our neighbourhoods and our homes as well. And so these words from the prophet Isaiah about that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, not judge what he sees with his eyes, but with righteousness will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. It's interesting that the word or the name Jesse is raised here. We know that in our scriptures Jesse was King David's father. And when the word is used, it's not without other significance when the name is used. It implies a reference to the kings who followed David as well as preceded him. And to call that line of kings a stump might have sounded like a strange way of describing it to those who thought that the Davidic line would be there forever. I don't know whether I've mentioned before, but I found out a few years ago that my fourth great-grandfather was a Maori. And not only that, was the first Maori king that they established in the 1800s. And it took me back to where Dad's mother, my grandmother, once said to us at the kitchen table, "You know, we have a Maori princess in our line," and we just thought she was playing with us and kidding. And it turned out when you do your DNA, you find out that you have 7% Maori in your DNA, and you think, where does that come from? And so we traced it back, and this is what we found. So when we were in New Zealand early on, our big son Brandon and his two kids came with us, and we thought, we'll just pop down the road to Ngarawahia, down about an hour or so from Auckland, and call in at the Tūranga Waiwai Marae, which was on the Waikato River, and knocked on the door, and there was Mariama, and started to tell her of why we had come and of this history we'd discovered. And next minute, there's this big hug and a hongi. Do you know what a hongi is? Where you press noses. It's the traditional greeting. And she said, "Brother, come on in." Turns out that she was in the same line as we were, and we didn't know. So you discover these things as you go along about your heritage and history. And it reminded me when I read these line about the stump of Jesse's David's ancestry, because David's dynasty ended up in really what was a national disaster, and there was more judgment than there was hope. I don't know about you, but in our garden, sometimes it seems like we struggle to make things grow. And especially in these cold months, it doesn't seem like anything is going to grow. But I remember once down by on the side of our deck, we cut one of our trees down that wasn't doing too well. And didn't think to dig the stump out straight away, And sure enough, within a few weeks, out from the stump came new shoots. Ever had that happen? We didn't plan it that way, but that's just what seemed to happen. Inexplicably and unexpectedly, these shoots appeared. So then I didn't know whether to dig the stump out or not. But I thought, probably need to, because I didn't really want the tree there. And Isaiah's imagery of shoots coming from a stump that appeared dead helps the people to recognize that when all looks dark, there is still hope and God hasn't abandoned them. That God's Spirit will bring new life from the apparently dead stump and will shoot with new hope and new ways forward. God's Spirit, remember back in the scriptures, possessed Saul on the day of his anointing back in 1 Samuel. And when Samuel in turn anointed King David, it said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And so these kind of images that we see in these verses were very much a part of the people of Israel's recognition that God was still there with them in the midst of what is happening, in the apparent difficulties that they were facing. God was still there and working in their midst. Verse 3 has a potentially confusing statement about the fact that the new leader will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. I couldn't help but think of what's happening in America at the moment, and don't mention ears to Trump. But the meaning of what is being said here is really that justice can be done, or not that justice can be done by avoiding what's happening in the world, but rather this verse is affirming that leadership will not be swayed by appearances alone. And the prophets of Israel, we know, continually condemned those who were well off and privileged for not taking care of others who had need. And they mention here the poor, that this should be on the hearts of those who have the capacity to make a difference. Dramatic change is promised in the prophet for God's people. For Isaiah, God's power in creation that he mentions gives him a reason for hope that there's possibility of all things to be made new. And the pairing of predator and prey in the same verse is like a parable that's saying that if this is possible, anything is possible. Images of the lion and the lamb living peaceably together have sparked all kinds of images over the air in the world of art, of the lion and the lamb lying down together and helping us to realize that nothing is impossible. But sometimes it's easy, isn't it, in the world in which we live, to give up hope. And we do long for and pray for peace and long to see more deeds of kindness than anything else. Words of challenge can bring us hope today, just as much as they did to the people of Isaiah's time. And Paul reiterates that in Romans 15, where he says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And he goes back and says again, reiterates his words from Isaiah, that the root of Jesse will spring up once more. One will arise to rule over the nations, in whom the Gentiles will hope. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. I put that verse on the wall of my study at home to remind me that in the midst of what can be a difficult circumstance, there is always hope, that kind of hope that surprises and sometimes we take for granted. Paul urges the Jews and the Gentiles to live in peace together. He says, if the lion and the lamb can become friends, then in Christ so can the Jews and the Gentiles. And we take that same kind of challenge into our world, to welcome and accept those who perhaps are different or appear to be different from ourselves. And these verses challenge us in the midst of diversity in our world to have hope ourselves as we welcome all into God's community. So as we're challenged to examine our own attitudes towards others who perhaps are not like us, the challenge is to think, how can we live together in peace as well? Every year, we are presented with new opportunities that surprise us. Surprise us with, yes, the challenges that we face, but also surprise us with the hope that we can find in the midst of those. I wonder in what ways that kind of hope can be challenging for you in the world in which you live. For not only your world, but for this faith community. Do we dare to still offer a message of hope in the midst of despair and seeming darkness? How might we open ourselves to the teaching that children and their simple trust can provide a way forward in the ways of God? I remember reading some words written by Václav Havel, a Czechoslovakian statesman in the 90s and the early 2000s. And he said this: there's an enormous conflict between words and deeds that's prevalent today. Everyone talks about freedom, democracy, justice, human rights, about peace and saving the world. At the same time, everyone more or less, consciously or unconsciously, serves those values and ideals only to the extent necessary to serve themselves, their own interest. And so the power structures apparently have no other choice than to sink deeper into this vicious maelstrom. And contemporary people apparently have no other choice than to wait around. Who should begin to offer hope? Who should break that vicious circle? Responsibility cannot be preached, but only born. And the only possible place to begin is with oneself. Hope is not prognostication, but an ability to work for something because it is good, not just because it stands a chance to succeed. Perhaps hope is not something we search for, but something or someone we allow to enter our lives. Let's pray together. Lead us, our God, into hope. Lead us to hope by the power of your Spirit as we allow your Spirit to shape us. Lead us to hope with the trusting hand of a child as we would learn anew from what it means to trust. Amen.